So we pray, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness to us, directed to us, Lord, and shown to us, proven to us, vindicated in this last hour, making us know the love of God which lies in election, making us know your power of predestination, Father, making us to know the power of your office, Lord, that you hold for us, where you mediate and intercede, making it very sure that none is lost. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. And now, Father, may your word come to us, and may it be preached as living unto living people who are alive in thee. Alive by the word, Lord, the life that's in the word. Help us to understand what we have not previously understood as such it be tonight, Lord. But above all, help us to have such faith in this word, Father, that we become identified with it. We and the word become one. We just commend ourselves to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, because it's communion tonight, and we want to continue, of course, with who is this Melchizedek, which would be number 16. And to make it perhaps a little more pertinent to this hour in which we live, and to make it very pertinent concerning us especially, we want to talk about the ministry, this Melchizedek ministry, as shown here in the Word of God. Now, we're going to do a little bit of reading to begin with, and we'll just depart from the text which we're taking with Brother Branham's sermon, but we'll come back to it tomorrow morning. And then another time we'll finish this message, which will essentially be in two parts. One is, of course, understanding the ministry, what it is about, and also our part in it. So we go to Genesis, the 14th chapter, to begin. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And also in the book of Hebrews, get back there to about the 7th chapter, and verses 1 to 3, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." And then 14:17, the same chapter, "For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." All right, then over, or back, I should say, to the book of Matthew, and we'll try to bring these together, chapter 26, and I have written down here 26 to 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I send you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then over in Mark 10:42-45, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chief of the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I think you can understand why I put these scriptures together. Now, having read these scriptures, I want to just consider the fact that there are two priesthoods. One is the Aaronic and one after Melchizedek. I suppose it might be called the Melchizedekian priesthood. I really don't know. I suppose most call it just the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, Aaron instituted an order of priests from among men that ministered for men unto God. That's what the Bible tells us, that the priest is, a man is picked out, a high priest, and he's picked out from amongst men. He's a man, and he has to be because he has to know their infirmities. He has to know all about them. He has to be one of them. So he can do this with true understanding and sympathy. Knowing just what man is like, he will have the compassion and understanding to serve God and to go before God for men. He's a man who ministers to God for men. He represents them. Now, Jesus became the head of the Melchizedek order, which is a priesthood, wherein he was a priest of God and from God that ministered unto men. There's just a reversal there. One is ministering unto God, and the other is from God ministering unto man. Now, you'll notice that Jesus fulfilled both of these orders, which we can see by reading over here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, 11 to 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and the ass and heifer, and the sprinkling of the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, that is the Aaronic priesthood, wherein Jesus actually shed his blood and then presented it before God. Now, there's various thoughts on that. Brother Branham said that the blood of Jesus fell upon the ground and there it was just, deteriorated. Another place he said it was taken up and purified the heavens. It doesn't much matter how you look at it. The fact is the blood was necessary, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and it is something that was done for mankind and presented to Almighty God. Now, notice over here, though, in the 7 scriptures, we find that as we read over here in the 7th chapter, that Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which he certainly was. And we saw that by reading the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, which we did not necessarily point out to emphasize it, but just read it. And it says in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So you'll notice in there, he was already fulfilling the two roles of the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, because he was literally ministering to men, and he was ministering to Almighty God. Now, the major thought we have here, where we're looking at, for this sermon that Brother Branham brought us, is that God himself ministered, and does minister continually to men, by way of his presence through the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at Melchizedek then being Almighty God in a human form. We look at that same one, God in a human form, and you notice that he's ministering always to mankind. Now, what God was, he can never be anything else. You cannot change him essentially. You cannot change his ways. There's nothing you can do about it. So if there's something said in Scripture concerning God, you know that you can take it from Genesis It's your revelation. You can take it from eternity to eternity, as you might call it, from beginning, the beginnings to the endings. Always it's the same. So therefore we find if God was in Christ and serving mankind, that as a ministry, as a priesthood, then that is what he has always done. And you notice that's exactly what God did when it came to the fall of man. As Brother Branham brought out, God did not trust an angel. God did not trust any other being. But God himself went down and literally ministered to man by helping man to find his position, though that position, the good one, was lost, but to maintain a position before Almighty God. It was God who ministered in the form of a man to Abraham at the time of the battle. As Brother Branham said, when the heat of the battle was over, God ministered to his weary son. It was God ministering through Jesus, as we find here in Mark 10 and 45. The Son of Man came to minister and not be ministered unto. It was God ministering in this our day, as he used Brother Branham to bring us the true bread and wine, the true and revealed word, and proven to be the truth by the light that was manifested, that perfect vindication. As I've said many times, many people can say many things and say, well, I'm schooled, I've had knowledge, I've been trained. I wouldn't give two bits for your training. I have seen trained men fall flat on their faces when an untrained man could do the job. By a little old town here in Ahi, we used to live by a fellow named Timonoff. And John was a very nice guy. And they bring in the university professors and all the fellows that had to know, that just simply had to know, the engineers, about how to deal with certain types of machinery. And when they got through fooling with it and couldn't do it, John would come in and do it. Our washing machine broke down. We took it to the repairman that was highly trained in this particular machine, which was a Bendix, and my wife really loved it. And so they couldn't fix it. So she said to John, she said, hey, John, you think maybe you can fix the machine? Well, he said, I figured this way. If anybody can make it, I can fix it. And he fixed it. And the smart guys fell flat on their faces. I don't give you two bits for the smart guys, brother, sister. But if anybody can come by and prove a point like that man there did, I'm interested. I'm willing to listen.
Amen.
Now, I'm not too smart, but I'm not dumb either. You know, now don't you sell yourself short either. So we see God was ministering in this hour, absolutely, through a man. The Son of Man ministry, not the pillar of fire, not William Branham, but in the form of the Holy Ghost, a ministry coming forth. And God was ministering to us, and he was doing this as preparatory, as causing us to understand what the word coming forth, the bread and the wine, to be received in this hour, to bring us in a state of rest and relaxation after the heat of the seven church ages, all going by now. This was a vindicated word to prove that we had the true word of Almighty God, in which alone there is life. And those who caught the reality were fed that spiritual food in its season. And they live by that spiritual food. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Brother Branham said concerning, and nothing outside this message will come to life. How could it be? Because this message alone has life, because this is the only message that is proven to have any life in it. We today are exactly as it was in the days of Abraham when he offered up his son to God. Abraham was not allowed to minister to God until first God had ministered to him by supplying the ram that he ministered back to God. That's right. Abraham ministered to God by offering back to God what God gave him as his own personal acceptation with God. You hear what I said? He was not allowed to minister to God until God first ministered to him, and what God ministered to him was his personal acceptation with God. Then people think they can get out of here without that word. Let me tell you flat, you are thinking wrong, my brother, my sister, and every type in the Bible proves you wrong in your thinking. God gave to him that alone which would make Abraham acceptable. Brother Branham said, I've come to dress a bride. Come to lead a bride into truth. Brother, sister, we're listen, this is marvelous. This is wonderful to know these things. So we see Melchizedek in this our day giving us a vindicated word of life, and we offering it back to God as our acceptance with God, even as Cain and Abel. For he said in the Septuagint so beautifully, he said, thou hast offered right, but if thou hast not correctly divided, Hast thou not sinned? And the Bible distinctly tells us that if we do not correctly divide the Word of God, our offering back to God in worship is sinful. Righteousness is not something that you and I think is right, brother, sister. No way. You just even try to fool the income tax department on that one. You say, well, look, my figures are the same as your figures. What's the difference? You say, yeah, but you got to do it my way. If you don't, you get fined and everything else, even throw you in jail. God is not mocked, brother, sister. Now, he's not like the IRS, but he will exact the honesty, the right penny. See, now God the righteous judge, and remember he is judge and priest both as the Son of Man, because the Bible tells us that Jesus said, as the Son of Man, judgment is committed unto me. But remember, he was in the order of Melchizedek. So therefore, he was priest judge. And so we find God the righteous judge, and he's both priest and judge, is the same person, declaring us vindicated as the righteous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. On what grounds? On the grounds of accepting a vindicated word. How could you let anybody come into your house and tell you and say, hey, you have become heir to $1 million. Say, who in the world are you anyway? Well, you better show me some authority and something. I've got $1 million coming to me. Well, you might run off and be very happy to think you've got something, but how many people have been fooled? Well, it's the old skin game every single time. Yes, sir, that old skin game they pull. They go to the poor old lady and say, now listen, you know why? There's someone trying to write a check on your bank account. I know that, yes, sir, and we're from the priest department. Now, what we want to do, we just want you to, you know, give us a check here, and we're to take it back to the bank. And first thing, the poor old girl gives a check, and they take the money and run down the road. Or they give us a bag with both their money, the paper clippings. And that goes on the states all that. Of course, the Canadians are too sharp for that. You know what? You haven't got enough dumb buddies up there. You get 240 million people like we've got, you'll find enough of them dumb too. They'll pull those skin tricks. See? So now, that's what I'm looking at here. God did not come with any message in this hour without vindication. See? Just the same as he totally vindicated to Abraham, yes, I want you to sacrifice, but you are only going to sacrifice exactly what I give you under the conditions I gave it. And Brother Branham categorically said that God literally created that animal. And if you want to know the truth, then where did that grizzly bear come from? So I don't know that God creates. You don't? What is your conception of God? So, God the righteous judge, both priest and judge, declaring us vindicated as the righteous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us consider again Jesus, the Son of Man, born of a woman, but whose father was God, as the head order of Melchizedek. Now he's the head order, and he knows that God is his head, because he is going to be from God and offering to you and me, or serving you and me. He's ministering. Since he came to minister and not to be ministered to, and since he came to minister and cannot change, then he is still ministering to his own and only his own, for all others have turned him aside in this hour. They have put him outside of his own church in this age. But notice what the scripture said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man come in, I will sup with him and he with me. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think for 1 minute, under those conditions, you are going to offer something to God, or is God going to offer something to you? Now, if you think you're going to offer something to God, you're thinking wrong. Because that's to put him outside the church. There's nothing in there that is acceptable to him. Neither the people nor what the people are producing. So therefore now he must come and do something about it. Just as it was in the Garden of Eden. In this last day, God is not satisfied to send somebody. God himself must come, because it was God himself who turned away man from the tree of life, lest he live, eat and live in that condition for 6,000 solid years. Now then, who will come and remove the flaming cherubim? Who will come and invite man back to the tree of life? Who will come and see that man was pronounced ready to come back to the tree of life and immortality? There's only one person going to do it, and that's God. There's nobody else to do it. So behold, he stands at the door and knocks. And ever the righteous servant, because he is the righteous servant, he desires to serve communion to his own and with his own. Thus we see at this hour, he is the only mediator and intercessor for his own. In other words, he is only mediator and intercessor for his own and for no others, because all others have rejected him. And when you reject the suitor's gift, you reject the suitor. You know it's true. Because it was Eliezer who took the gifts of Isaac to his potential bride, and she said, "Yes, I take the gifts," signifying, "I take the man." Well, you turn down the gift. What are you going to do? Church turned down the gift. There's nothing there, see? So then how is he going to be mediator and intercessor for those that turn down the gift of God? And Brother Branham said, just to think in this day that God had given us the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. We are right back even this hour. The Son of Man, I believe the Son of Man period is completely over, been completely vindicated. You're right back now to the Son of God, which is the Holy Spirit leading the bride. As Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire is here to lead the bride to the millennium. Now, his final act of service, of ministering, mediating and interceding, is winding down to the Gentiles. He will no longer hold that as a dominant role, for that role has already begun to recede and become a subdominant role to the fact that he is now not necessarily or potentially Melchizedek, but in reality, this Brother Branham said that the Lamb from behind the throne, in the midst of the throne, came off the mercy seat, took the book out of the hands of the Father sitting upon the throne, tore the seals off. The one on the throne came down, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 10, came down with one foot on land and sea, and the Lamb climbed on the throne, making him now positively King of righteousness and King of peace, which peace we have in our hearts, but is soon to follow in an earthly kingdom. So we have a dominant role now of the King of righteousness and King of peace. And he's ready to descend at any time. We don't know when. But that's coming very soon. He will descend to take his bride to himself, and in the capacity of the King of peace, he will take us to the wedding supper, and from the wedding supper, and establish us in the millennium. And you see there again, God is serving his people in the Melchizedek role. Thus in this hour we see God himself and God's righteous kingdom serving the sons of God, who themselves form a priesthood and a kingdom according to Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, 22nd verse, beginning and going into the second chapter. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not a corrupt seed or any crumble, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is the grass, but and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, faith is gone, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, foxes, envies, evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the same milk of the word, ye may grow thereby. If so be ye taste, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed to men, but chosen of God and precious, disallowed again today. He also is lively stones, to build a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, except for God, by Jesus Christ. Therefore, wherefore, as it contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He that believes in me shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which is disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people, and so on. Now, you can see, now with that, we're going to go to Hebrews, the third chapter, and we're going to look at that priesthood that we belong to. See? Now, in Hebrews, the third chapter, reading all the way through to fourth chapter, verse 16, which is for our day, as Hebrews 3:7 to Hebrews 4:2 deal with the Exodus, which is the type of our going away. So let's read it. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, you see, our high priest, you know, right there is a Melchizedek order. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, rejoicing with hope firm unto the end. Now watch it coming here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of the temptation of the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. In other words, they wanted to say that they said to God, listen, just like they said to Jesus, and just like they say right today, we will tell you what we want done, then we'll believe if you perform it. They did it. Absolutely. And then people intruded in the ministry that only Moses had, see. Now, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, trying to make a test on your own, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to deceitful sin. For we are it's not partakers there, but companions of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that the sin, whose carcasses fell in us? And to whom swear he that they should enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? They said they couldn't enter in because they didn't believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the unbelief was turning down what God did and substituting what they wanted. And that's the same thing that man always does with the word. He leaves out what he doesn't want and puts in what he does want. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering in his rest, any of you should seem to come shorter. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed to enter in his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day in David. David said, today after so long a time. Now that's way down the line. As it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, for Joshua had given the rest, then would he not have afterwards spoken another day. Now, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. And he that's entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did in his. Let us labor therefore to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now watch. Now this is our day right here. Again, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharpening into a sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and a joint and marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in sight, but all things are naked, open the eyes with him we have to do. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. Now this is all thrown in there concerning the high priest, and takes you plumb right down to this hour, Melchizedek. So you can see why Brother Branham preached this sermon under the opening of the seal. See why it had to be. Seeing then, that we have a great high priest that's passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the finger of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Now, the tempting right there is the Aaronic part. That's concerning man ministering to God for men. But we're looking now at the fact that this one has graduated or been exalted from the Aaronic priesthood to the great priesthood, which is ministering to men from God. Now, Brother Branham said, this Melchizedek, who is this Melchizedek? Who is this one that's here today? Who is this one after the battle? Tells you right here. Who is doing this? Discerning. Who is proving himself? See? Who is proving the merits of his sinless blood? Who is telling you to come boldly to the throne of grace? Now, he said, I want to give you peace. Let's talk about that peace a second. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. First chapter. He said here, the third verse, we are bound to give thanks. Thank God always, you brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, put a very high assessment on you, send you up to the top, for your patience and faith in all persecution, tribulation you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, relax with us. Brother Brand said, under seven seals, relaxation. Relax when? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealing him with his mighty angels. Right there. In flames of fire, taking vengeance, and then know the gospel. You say, well, that means right there, destruction. No, it does not. Because that word vengeance can also mean to avenge. And remember, the unjust judge avenged the widow that cried. Our husband is not dead, but we're missing him. He's not here with us. And the righteous judge has avenged by declaring us the righteous bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. At the same time he does that, Brother Branham preached the trial and the judgment and the combine. You cannot have any case in history under any law except there's an examination of what is right and what is wrong. And you, at this time, we enter into our peace under Melchizedek. God ministering to his people. And there would be no peace. There could be nothing unless God himself had done it for us. There is no way whatsoever. See? So, we look at what God has done for us. He has brought us right to this place, as we see the Melchizedek priesthood demonstrated before our very eyes. Brother Branham could never ever be challenged on it. Now, so, we are going to the Exodus and getting out of here. And this Exodus is besieged. It is fraught with all the problems that they had back there in the Exodus. Now, with all this prelude that I brought to your attention, we have set the basic principle that a Melchizedek priesthood must show forth. There has got to be a priesthood, because one priest does not make a priesthood. It doesn't do it. So we're going to go back to the book of Mark again. In order to understand what is before us this hour. And we're going to read not just a few verses I read. We're going to go right back to verse 35 in Mark 10. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said, well, what do you want to do for you? And they said, grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left hand, in your glory. And Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism I am baptized with, all ye shall be baptized. But to sit in my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give, but to give to them for whom it is prepared. Now see, that even that's predestination. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They got angry. You can't blame them. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, now, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. That's a caste system. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Low man on the totem pole. But even the Son of Man, now remember, he's letting them know who he is on the grounds of his powerful, vindicated authority. He said, look at me. Somebody tell you something. I am the chief one, but I'm taking the low position. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, they could not give their lives a ransom. But they could, according to Scripture, give their lives as a sweet sacrifice unto God. And of course, the golden key tells you, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever is in the Melchizedek priesthood, the holy nation, the priest unto Almighty God, will be ministering to their brethren and will be servants. Now, as we look at this and understand what we're looking at in verse 43, verse 43 is not so much comprised of acts of determination wherein we are constantly forcing ourselves to examine our actions every day so that we are deliberately serving even against our wills, but it is a philosophy or a way of life that is more inherent than cultivated because we are being compared to Jesus, the righteous servant, to whom we could never attribute the attitude of a person who laboriously ministered instead of spontaneously responding to the needs of the people. In other words, we're not a bunch of legalists. This is not something you plan out. Get up in the morning and say, I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other thing. But it is a daily life wherein there is a spontaneous response to needs. That's what we're looking at in this end time. That this assessment that I am giving is a correct one is found in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall all nations be gathered. And he'll separate them one another from one another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. Doesn't say they are, just says as. And he set the sheep on the right hand as they were, and the goats on the left hand as they were. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come ye blessed, my father, inherit the kingdom prepared you the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. Thirsty, ye gave me drink. A stranger took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. Sick, ye visited me. In prison, ye came to me. The righteous say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you naked and clothed you? Saw you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, just even one of them, you've done unto me. And then he said to the opposite group, he said, depart me because you didn't do anything. Well, they said, when were you around? Now you see, it was a natural flow of life. And so, we must examine ourselves tonight at this communion table. Am I a type of person who serves others? Do I really enjoy doing it? Is my life bound up in people? Or am I interested in being somebody? Am I self-seeking? Or am I seeking others? Thus, through the Spirit of life in Christ, as Paul says, the life in Christ Jesus, and Christ in us, because that is true, we in him and in us, we should be above the foolish virgins. Because these are foolish virgins. Now you wonder, you look around the world, and I do too, you say, my, those are the loveliest people. Then how come we are so, and I don't want to be vulgar, but my God, look at it. Now, I'm getting old. Just turned 74. That's quite a few miles on the old carcass. And like the one hoss, yeah, I just may suddenly disintegrate. I'm going to tell you something. I must admit I have never seen people like we deal with in this message. I believe the ones who really have a hold of the Word and the Word has a hold of them are the finest people in the world. There's nothing they won't do. They are just always out. They just outshine anybody. But boy, there's an awful lot of others. There's just no way. And I've been trying to impress you people for a long time now to get in the Spirit, as Brother Branham tried to teach us, and the Spirit of it is to know what God is setting before us and why he is setting it before us. And there should be a spontaneity. Like Brother Branham just couldn't deny himself. I've seen that man under pressure until he was like a furtive, like an animal. ready to just go to pieces, just looking for some corner to dive into, and yet just hold himself to help somebody. And if any man needed help, he needed help. But you know, he helped people. And when you look at Jesus Christ, you simply can't say, well, now, that was God in a human form, so hallelujah, he sure had a need. He laid everything that was concerning God in him aside to take on a form and a complete fashion of man. And yet, his Hastings brought out so wonderfully, in the moment when Christ needed comfort, in John 13, he gave them the comfort and the love. And on the cross, when he needed help, he gave others the help. And there is this truth here that we simply cannot bypass. That in this hour, a true bride should outshine in every way any foolish virgin. Because they don't even know what they are doing. But a bride should know. Let's just follow the scripture and find out some things. I'm trying not to keep you too long, but I'll keep you as long as necessary. Let's start in Philippians, the second chapter, which we were alluding to just a second ago here. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or that is a prize to grasp and retain, something to hold on to, and say, this is mine. But he emptied himself, that's the kenosis, made himself of no reputation, became a servant in the likeness of men, even to the place of death. And therefore God exalted him. Now that's what we're looking at. We're looking at this Melchizedek, because that's exactly who he is. He's that son of man back there. And he became a servant to every single one. Now, let's go back to Matthew. We're going to start running scripture rapidly, I hope. Matthew 10, 24, 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. In other words, to be placed in that category in the priesthood. And if they've called the master of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them these households? That's just a thought. Let's take another thought. Let's go to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And we look at 10 to 12. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. But now watch. Let's go. We could read a little further. But one of you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're the ones that exalt yourself. You're the ones that want everybody obeying you. What are they doing? Shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you don't go in, and you don't let anybody else go in. Why do you think that follows those verses above there? You think the Bible is written so radically that nothing follows in line? That God doesn't even use good judgment like an author who understands point of view? So that when he moves, he tells you, and you follow him? What author would you like to read? He's telling you something happened in New York, and without warning you, he's suddenly in Los Angeles. Well, he said, throw the book down so mad, I'd chuck it up. So would I. Do you think then verse 13 follows for nothing? Now, these are self-seekers. Weren't you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? You devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Weren't you Pentecostals? You weren't that way when I was a kid. You had compassion and love. But how many became a man? All you do is praise God and cover sin by your praising God. And everything's just hallelujah. But you forgot true compassion and true love. I'm not talking as though Brother Branham, and I'm Brother Branham, but I can stand right with a man because I was only 5 years younger than William Branham. And I was saved in Pentecost at the age of 18. Even then they were going downhill with a great cover-up. Wonder people that would strive to take control of anybody or anything. It makes some into such just a pretense. What do they call blind guides? What happens to these people that do not follow in the Melchizedek order, the true priesthood of Almighty God? Pretense of long prayers for greater damnation. Hypocrites. Make proselytes. You can see God's not for these people. Now let's go to Luke 17. Yes, Luke 17, the great chapter that Brother Branham was entirely wound up in. Let's find out what Luke 17 has to say. In Luke 17, we read 10 to 11. Which you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will send to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me. And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. After a duly. Does he thank the servant because he did these things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The attitude of humility in the true priesthood and the true people of God in this hour. How could Brother Branham ever see anything in the light of that picture? Look at me in my ministry. William Branham, in my understanding, never ever had what was known as a sideshow ministry. But the angel of God said, you have literally made a mockery of a sideshow ministry. And William Branham could never even use the gift for himself. It was for others. Truly, we're looking at something here a little different. Let's go to Luke. Again, the 12th chapter. 42 to 48. The Lord said, who then is that faithful, wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give to them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom, when his Lord cometh, shall find so doing. I will truth say unto you, that he'll make him rule over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, an hour when he's not aware, and come asunder, and appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. But that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, should be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, should be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him she much require. and to whom men shall committed much, of him they will they ask much. Now you see right here what God's saying to the people. He said, you are the ones in the priesthood of this day and this hour, and much has been committed to you, much is required, and you have something to help your fellow servants with. Over in 1 Corinthians, and there's many, many scriptures I could use, but I'm just using these that more or less come to my attention and to my mind as I was thinking. The 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 19 to 27, for although I be free of all from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, I might gain the Jews. To them under the law as under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. What's he saying there? Become one of them? No. He just took his place with them to understand their condition and let him know that I'm here to help you. I'm not here to criticize and judge you. I'm here to help you. This is what it's all about. That by some means I might save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now he's telling you what he did as a servant. Now, if you want some big splash here, if we can't loosen the loins of our minds and our hearts and our souls to be poured out in service to our brothers in honor, preferring, and real love and sincere attitudes, to really do good, to hold them up, to help them, he said, you are not running a race. Now, let's face it, the Bible also says to run the race with patience. How do you run a race with patience? My heavens, that's the one thing you don't have is patience. It's impossible. But he says run the race with patience. Doing the same thing here. He said, look, if you are in a race, you will be geared down to the last place. But the last man comes in first. Not the first man comes in. No way, shape, and form. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a crumpled crown, being in trouble. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring to subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself become disapproved. Now Paul is talking about servitude. Talking about a true servant of Almighty God. Now, of course, we could read Romans 6, we won't bother that, but we'll go to Romans the 12th chapter, and in there we will notice in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, which is your reasonable service, reasonable sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world. The Gentiles seek authority. They want to be big shots. Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be there tooting the horn and blowing the whistle. You know why Satan fell? By reason of pride. What happens to ministers? Most of them fall into pride. Yep. Popularity. Women, money. There's no more corrupt people in this world that I know than the Jesus-only people. They beat their people to frazzle. Lord it over them. They haven't got a chance. You say, well, Brother Vail, don't say that. Listen, I've got a word of God here, my brother. I don't care what you say. You do what you want. I'm already judged. You're already judged. What, who are you trying to kid? You trying to look down the road at the white throne? This is the white throne, always has been. It's never gone out of fashion. It's on right now. Brother Brandon said we stand right before it. That's why we preach it here. It's true. You don't have to look down the road. We just look in the mirror of the Word of God and know if we're free or not. See? But don't be crashing after this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's renewing of mind? The renewing of the mind is over there. What in? It's back in Philippians, the second chapter. The mind that had it anew, that he had all the authority in the world, what God had poured into Christ, God in Christ, Christ had put it all to one side. Put it all one side, and I become thoroughly subject, that I might become servant to all. Amen. You know, that's the big thing right there. It's a rough road. It's a hard way to go, but it's the only way that's really good. Now it says here, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's absolutely, go through the metamorphosis, that you may prove what is it good, except for the perfect will of God. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about service. What is the perfect will of God for a bride member, for one of the Melchizedek priesthood? What is the perfect will of God for you and me? Begin serving people. According to the word of Almighty God. The Bible said, now I'm going to not go into this phase, because in the phase which I would touch now would cover many, many scripture, and I'm going to let my time run out here. But remember, it has to do with the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we saw, what is that servant that doesn't beat people, that lifts people up, stand right with the word of God in the day of the presence of Christ? We saw William Branham come. We see a bride now to follow in his image, because he was the first fruit, a one to follow, always serving, never using any gift for himself. He couldn't do it. He wasn't allowed. Now watch. Watch what this faithful servant did in our day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Son of Man, right over here in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 17. This is the food in due season. Now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being light, you may know what his hope is calling, and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of his saints. And Brother Branham tells us that there comes a time when the Spirit of God comes into the church to let the church know the hour it's living in, and reveal to us the deep, sincere, and secret mysteries of Almighty God. So here we are in this very day. And now, in our day, with this, let us notice, now this is all part of the Melchizedek priesthood. Let's go back to John 15. 12 to 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Remember, Abraham was a friend to God, and Abraham was told Sodom is going to be destroyed, and the promised son in flesh in just a little while. That's right. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There it is right there. Now brought right into a place of communion with God. Not just servants, but servant friends. You know, that's a beautiful thing to realize that what if we worked in these homes and places we were and just as servants? And that's a pretty raunchy situation. But what if you there as a real friend? You know, you've heard of people like that. And every now and then they have to do more, I guess, with companions or called companions. And the Bible speaks of we're companions of Christ if we just go along with his priesthood and understand these things. Enter into the Word. So here we got a real companionship here now. And yet at the same time we're servants. See? All things I've heard of my Father I've made known to you. And this is Hebrews 12, once more speaking. And this is Revelation 10. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may do it, and so on, right on down the line. Now, with that, let's go right over here and prove the point in Revelation, the first chapter. And watch what it says in Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's already come to pass. And when that comes to pass, what is it? The elevation to friendship with God. We cannot be the true friends of God ignoring our brothers and sisters. Paul the Apostle was so willing to do anything for his own people after the flesh, he said, I could wish myself to be accursed. Of course it couldn't be. And you know, in other words, it was putting himself on the chopping block. Putting himself there as a surety. And you know, you and I cannot be surety for anybody else. That's true. And we're not supposed to. That's unlawful. It's not scriptural. But there is one thing. We can be good to each other. We can serve each other. And in serving each other, we develop a status with God. A friendship and a fellowship. And you know something? I am convinced that this is one of those steps, like I mentioned before, when it comes to serving God in proper stewardship with the financial things of the world. A man that doesn't do right by that will never receive the true riches of God, which are right there. The true riches of God in this hour is Ephesians 1:17-23, and there it is outlined, and there it came about. I cannot be dissuaded that I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. Now I am looking at it in the same thing again. How can we further receive revelation from God? It is not simply dealing with the mundane and the physical things. It is now dealing with the living things, the living stones of Almighty God. That's why this word here, brother, in the life released in this word, if it's the true mechanics, and let me read something about church order here. I sort of paraphrased it, but it's true. The unveiling of God, paragraph 183. The church in order is absolutely the word living in the individual. Separation by the word. Each heart with God and nothing else. That word coming. That word working in us. Because we have given it a place. That word has that life in there. And we encourage that. Feeding the Christ within us. And developing in the spirit of understanding. Hey, what am I really doing for you? Now this doesn't mean you're a big shot. It means some little guy. You know, some people say, well, if I can't be this, I can't, I don't want to be anything. Well, you ain't never going to be anything all your life. You already proved it. But if I could be, as David said, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and the man sitting on a throne. See? Like Christ came down. If we can begin to see this, let me tell you something. I am convinced that this will quicken the revelation. We are wondering why there's not a quickening. And I believe the answer lies, as Brother Branham said, you say you believe me. And you love me, then why don't you obey me? Right. Where is the service that we can render to each other? See? Where is the eye that is open? I remember just giving a little illustration. Years ago when we were in Indianapolis, Brother Branham, the Cato Tabernacle. They brought a man on a stretcher. Well, he wasn't, I beg your pardon, not a stretcher. He was in the back seat of a car. No wheelchair, no stretcher. And we'd gone out to have lunch by this time. And it was very hot outside because it was July, as far as I recall, July was the month. And you know, they said to us, they said to me, because I, Brother Branham, taking care of the meeting, Brother Branham, maybe he could come and pray for this man. So I said, Brother Branham, there's a man out there, he can't get out of the car, would you come and pray? And Brother, oh, absolutely. And he ran right out to pray for the man, and I was so embarrassed, because Brother Branham took out a $20 bill and gave the man. I could have given the man a $20 bill. See what I'm saying? He said, well, I might need that $20 bill. That's all you'll ever get out of it. I'm not saying that, no, we're not going to take an offering of, don't worry, we don't do that in this church. Now, I don't get you all worked up money. God knows that. Forget it, forget it, forget it. We'll write you checks. If you want money, we'll write you checks. No way. Lessons have been learned. But brother, sister, the church needs to learn these things. Now see, look at Brother Branham wasn't always with us. I won't be. Pastors won't be. We're passing on. But we leave you these thoughts, which are true. Now, this letter to an end time bride in the book of Revelation, Brother Branham opened it to us through the keys given by God, elevating us from servants to friends. We have entered into Ephesians 1:17. Already now to the place through 1:17 to Revelation 22:18-19, not adding a word and not taking away a word. See? Not doing it. Here is now the true servant or true servants of God. Matthew 24. But as it was in the days of Noah, so should be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now that's Luke 17, the same thing. For in the days that were before the flood, they're eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two in the field, one taking, one left. Two in the mill, one left, taking, one left. Watch there, for you know what hour your Lord has come. But know this, the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come. He would watch. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler of his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begin to smite his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunken, and so on, he'll go into the great tribulation. Now what we're looking at here, is I see this, that Brother Branham did come as a faithful and true servant, in this day of Almighty God. And those of us that are left behind, we fill the positions of servants and friends of the Lord, servant to each other, friends to each other. And he says here, there can come an evil heart amongst the people. And what is that evil heart? The evil heart is when they lose the understanding of service. You and I cannot be friends unless we serve each other. Just that simple. Neither can you and I serve each other and not be friends. If you're bright, it's going to work both ways. You say, well, I think I could serve a person and not be friendly. I think you're wrong. Because when you start serving, you will be a friend. As Abraham Lincoln said, I said, I never have an enemy, I just turn them into friends. See, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the Word of Almighty God here. Now, look what it brings. See? Look what Ephesians brings to us from the Word of God. Now, 25 Matthew 1-13, because he's saying the same thing. It's all the same thing. Then to the king of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 wise, 5 foolish. The foolish didn't take any oil in their lamps. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight their cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh to go to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us oil. Our lamps are gone out. The wise said, no, lest there not be enough for you and us both. And we'll all be in darkness and none of us meet him. You better go and take a chance on buying some. Get some for yourself. So they went to buy, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they already went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward, the virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, I used to know he's my wife, but I don't know he's my wife anymore. The divorce had taken place. Watch therefore, if you know neither the day nor the hour the Son cometh. Who is he talking to? Servants. Servants. Servants of God. Now what did Brother Branham say? He said, you cannot serve God any other way than by serving your fellow man. You cannot love God any other way except by loving your fellow man. The Word of God says, how can you say you love God and you hate your fellow man? The Word of God also mentions, as Cain was an evil one, he could not love his brother, he hated him. Now what will the bride be like? The bride will be like a lovely group of people who love each other, who serve each other, who draw together. And as Brother Branham said, when the trouble comes in, the devil will raise up somebody. They just pull closer together. You know, if animals have instinct, and you've seen pictures, painted pictures, you've seen literal pictures of photographs, and you've seen moving pictures, and you've seen how animals in the north, when they're attacked by a wolf or something, they will all face outward with the young inward inside, and that together they'll face the animals and try to gore that animal to death that tries to kill one of them. Isn't it strange, though, that God's people are something like the Bible said, the oxen know the master's crib, and the birds there seem to know their paths, the way to get their nest, but as my people seem to don't know anything, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. And the land, the knowledge it seems that we get in Brother Branham's ministry has had a great tendency to puff people up. And, well, we've got this great thing and that great thing. And every time I hear preachers around the country who have gone away from the Word and puffed themselves up, they are falling into something that is so disreputable, so horrible, and pitiable. Now, I don't rejoice for them, and I don't rejoice against them. But I know what happened. They were of the Pharisee type who said, look, I'm going to be somebody. Ain't nobody nothing except God. It's a time to realize as never before, brother, sister, this revelation and this depth and this commendation and this love and all of these things depend on the spirit of this hour, and it is one of service because Melchizedek was a servant. He came not to be ministered to. He came to minister. Now, that is not you and I joining a priesthood then to minister to God. That is entirely out. Our ministry is to minister to each other. Say, what can I do? Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Bible tells we all go through perilous times. Times of seasons rebuke. Times of misfortune. Then it says, make straight paths for those that have bad legs, so lest they be turned up. Lift up the hands that hang down. Start doing something good for somebody. As Brother Branham said, so truth, you can't say good about a fellow, don't say anything at all. Right down the line, I can see here that we are looking for in this age a fruit amongst us, and that fruit we have within our grasp if we just take the simple things that are set before us. So here is the great Melchizedek servant of God ministry to the people. Now notice what I said, here is the great Melchizedek servant of God ministry. Servant of God ministry to the people. To bring forth two servant friends of God, that is true servant friends, can't be one without the other, who minister to each other, and thereby minister to God and love God. It is in this hour that God is looking for those who humble themselves to Him and to each other, and know inherently by the life of Christ within that we are all here not to be served but to serve. Even as William Branham could not even use a gift for himself, he couldn't do it. The time that he prayed for Billy Paul and prayed for the young, Danny Wirtz, when the cancer fell off his ear, he pulled up his trouser leg and showed a horrible bruise on his leg, and he said, I can do nothing for myself. Now tonight is communion service. It's a picture of Christ serving God. It's serving us, and we partaking of Christ himself, his very life. And because we partake together, it ought to be a pledge to God. Now listen carefully. And because we partake together and pray for each other in doing it, it ought to be a pledge to God and to the members of His bride that we as brothers will serve each other in love. In closing, let me say, as I've already said to you tonight, in this Laodicean age, there was a time when the Pentecostal people really understood service and love. They prayed for each other. They ministered. They even fasted and prayed, which is good if you're led of the Lord to do it, know what you're doing. They were people who were dedicated to it. Men and women started out, they ran around the world. They didn't have big money behind them, just said, we're going to trust God. John Lake quit his job to go to Africa. They said, Mr. Lake, what are you doing? He gave up a $50,000 a year job back in the early 1900s. What would $50,000 at that time be today? He'd be a multimillionaire. And he gave it all. They said, what are you doing? He said, look, he said, if God can't get me there, you know, on his money, if I've got to do it, if God can't do it, he'll never keep me there. See? So what he did, he went out. God used him mightily. And that is great. But those days begin to stop. When men begin to look up to organization, to hierarchy, they fail to realize that the great thing in this life was not to be big, was not to be somebody, not to have great organization and great buildings, but to have a little group of people who really loved and served each other. To be as it was back in Switzerland many, many years ago when Rome had its control and was freezing up there, and they had 50 people marching naked upon the ice, waving their hands as palms to Almighty God. 50 saints marching to God, they cried. 50 saints marching to God. They wouldn't recant. They wouldn't turn back. One fell down and died. And they said, 49 saints marching on to heaven, giving their lives for Christ. And the centurion stood there. He said, no, there'll be 50. And he took his clothes off and walked to his death with him. It seems to me there's a lot of that lacking. In fact, we know it's lacking. And rich Laodicea, materialistic, has got to go, brother, sister, because what does it matter? It's all going to burn shortly anyway. And only what we have in our hearts from God and have allowed to come forth, and that is the big thing, as Brother Banner said, learn to get out of the way. To learn to let the spontaneity of the life of Christ move around. And to begin to see the value of a soul and the value of our brothers and sisters. Then let me say that Satan may come amongst us, but he's not going to do any damage because he can't. It's going to be just like the millennium. Satan is bound by circumstances. How can Satan or anybody do anything when God's people are dedicated to do each other good? Not to pull back. Not to pull back. And not either to say, how much can I do because I'm going to be a front runner. Look at, come on. The front runner is the back runner. The big man is the little man. That's what Brother Branham said, there's no big men amongst us. There's just the big Holy Ghost. May God help us to understand little men are big men. And big men are not men. They're not there. So the Lord help us to see a Melchizedek priesthood, brother, is in existence today. And every man and woman and every child can be a partaker of the emblems tonight, knowing that they signify, yes, he served Abraham. God gave Abraham what Abraham needed. Absolutely. And Abraham used it. So God is doing the same thing tonight. And showing us the beauty of it is completely vindicated. There's no need to believe it's not, because it is. So in our communion, which we take very, very shortly now, we understand we're making this pledge tonight. I'm a servant, but I'm a friend. A servant of God, a friend of God. I'm a servant of my brother, my sister, but I'm a friend. And what is greater in all this world? And what is a friend all about? And what is a servant all about? If you have a servant that just, here, take it, leave it. This is it. All I want today's pay. Something's missing somewhere. But not with us by the grace of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for your goodness to us, Lord. We know, Lord, there is a Christ. There is a risen one. There is a Holy Spirit, a pillar of fire, somewhere, leading a bride with him. And as Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And there is then, Lord, we believe in Melchizedek priesthood. There is a people. Friends of God, friends of each other. Servants of God, servant of each other. Who, when they desire the best for their brothers and sisters and would help them to get it. Knowing absolutely, what a man sows, he reaps. And there'll be somebody else helping him or her to get what they need also. Lord, help us to realize that this will take us deeper and deeper into the revelation and the fellowship of our God. Certainly it does. It cannot help but be that way. So we thank you for lessons we learn, Lord. May we enter into it as never before. Help me, Lord, and all ministers who try to serve you by serving the people, to catch a vision of this in the true and proper way, that it might bring forth in his season as never before. And unto you will give the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Lord bless you. Will the brethren come forward then at this time to serve? Brother Lloyd will lead the song service, and he'll explain how we have to come around the various aisles. We have it difficult here because we have the way the church is not in a square, so we have more aisles. We just kind of have to battle this out, but he'll tell you exactly how it's done. Doing. We're in Corinthians, pardon me, the 11th chapter, and Paul says, "For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This to remember to me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup and this is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink and remember to me. For as oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the blood, body, and blood of the Lord." In other words, we'd have to positively know what, from the scripture, by revelation, what this is about, which we do, so therefore we will not be guilty. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eats and drinketh unworthy, eat and drink of damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And with this cause many weak and sickly among you, many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we're judged, we're chastened, Lord. We should not be condemned with the word. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, tarry one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come together and not into condemnation. The rest I'll set in order when I come. Paul setting the church in order. The communion table had been violated. The meeting had been violated. But by the grace of God, we're back tonight to understand, as never before, so much in the emblems we take here. Not just the blood, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, but a spiritual partaking of the word. An understanding of fellowship with each other, an understanding of being servants, serving each other, serving God. All of these things here are involved, and as they're involved, I believe that what we're doing will help us to keep them in mind and help us to do them. I cannot believe for one minute that the Lord instituted a service here, which would be a mockery. If the blood and the body of Jesus accomplished something, which it certainly did, we know what it accomplished, then these rites that have been set before us, these commandments of God, they also must do something for us, because in the economy of God, there is nothing that isn't interrelated and working together. Nothing at all. It's all there. So may the Lord help us and bless us tonight. We just ask the Lord, let us rise at this time, shall we, and ask the Lord to bless the animals. And Brother Lloyd will explain to you. Praise his Heavenly Father, we thank you again now once more for the ability that we have tonight to participate in these acts, Lord, which have been ordained, which one day, Lord, you, in that glorified body, we with us, will partake. You said we would, and we will. Then we'll know then how real it is and how much it means. But, Father, we know there can be a continuing revelation here. There's none so old that cannot receive more revelation. There's none so full that cannot receive more. There's not one of us, O God, who can't come down a little lower that we might rise a little higher. Not one of us, Father. And so, as we feel your presence and your love and understanding, as tonight we understanding and loving you, we believe, O God, you're helping us on to that a glorious higher prospect, higher than last year, higher than yesterday, Lord, ever ascending more and more. As the life goes on, the negative, more to the positive. So bless us tonight, Heavenly Father, every single one that partakes. May it be to the good of our lives, and the consequent production of fruit amongst us. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The brethren that are going to pray will come forward. The Lord will explain how we march around here to get to the communion service. Certainly praise the Lord for his goodness, his love and mercy to us. Let's just bow our heads in the prayer. Dismiss us. Heavenly Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing, we know, Lord. In this hour of judgment, we know we have the blessing of God upon us, and we're truly grateful, Lord. May we never, ever cease from remembering that, Lord, and rejoicing in it. Keep us as we go to our various places of rest. May we have a good rest and strength in thee, O God, to come back tomorrow, renewed in our hearts, minds, bodies, souls, to worship and serve you, to receive instruction, O God, and until we depart this life one way or the other, Lord, in fullness because of you. And unto you will ascribe the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.